In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. Welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manasa, here on 1701 AM, the Voice of Charity Radio Network, as also live on cradio.org.au, online radio, which is Parousia Media's online radio, as we equip you with practical solutions to live our Catholic faith in our modern world today. And as you notice from the visual, I am in my house, in my home studio, and we have Olivia Lee live with us. Welcome, Olivia.
Hello. Hi, George. Thank you for having me.
Welcome. Thank you for being with us tonight. So, Olivia, we're here to discuss a very important topic, that is Plenary 2020.
That's
now,
right.
I'm going to start off in light of recent events. We're here at home. We're keeping our isolation. We're staying home. We're more than 1.5 meters apart. And especially that's why I can't be in studio because we're segregated at home. So is Plenary 2020, and this is probably the question of so many people, is it going ahead this year?
So we actually just had a meeting about this today, and it's definitely on the Bishop's Commission radar on whether the issue of postponement will come up, but nothing has been set just yet. But it is a conversation that they have to keep going. And I think they'll come to a conclusion about it in the coming weeks, knowing the pressure of so many people needing to get their lives in order, at the delegates, at everyone involved as well. But then there's also, you know, the practicals, the bookings, the flights. And this is just such a new space for us to be walking in. So it kind of makes sense that with a new space of a new council coming in, we'd also have to walk a new space of a new challenge. So as soon as the Bishops Commission, together with the rest of the Conference of Bishops, take into account the recommendations that have been made by the various local coordinators, then they'll be able to let us know what the decision is. So the decision, whilst it's not one that's easy to make, it is one that's been communally made.
Exactly. And I think we've revealed it. What is your position, Olivia? I think you have something to do with Plenary 2020.
Yes, I do. I do. I'm very lucky. Yeah. I actually just had my first year anniversary at work, and my title on paper is that I'm the executive assistant for the Plenary Council Facilitation Team. And that is the team that oversees the processes leading up to and of the council itself, processes which have been created in conjunction with the Bishops of Australia and also various committees that have been set up underneath as well. So it is administrative, but very recently as well, particularly, it's been quite pastoral.
Exactly. And I think for those listening here tonight, what is the role of Plenary 2020? I mean, we hear that thrown around all over Sydney, I mean, Melbourne, all over Australia for the past probably year and a half. Everyone's thinking, what is this Plenary 2020? We heard about it maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago, and now we're hearing about it again. What does it actually do? What's the significance of Plenary 2020?
Yeah, sure. So there's a few questions in there. What it actually is, when we refer to the council itself, we're referring to two separate assemblies that will happen to form one council. So the first assembly was supposed to sit this year, and then the second assembly was going to sit in 2021 next year. The council itself is a meeting. In its most basic form, it's a meeting, but it's...
hence the word council.
Yeah, that's right, a conciliar type meeting that the role is to help essentially find a way forward, make a plan for the church in Australia. And the last time we had one, I think you know this, was in 1937. So the reason that we need one again now is that, just as a side note, this council hasn't just been something that's popped up and the bishops have randomly decided to do this. This has been the product of 10 years worth of discernment through their bishops' meetings, their conference meetings that they've had for the past 10 years. They've decided now is the time to have this sort of gathering. And the difference between a plenary council and most general synods is that the things that come out of a plenary council are binding on that local church. So that's why there's a bit more, wow, I guess, tension. Yeah, yeah, I guess that's why there's a bit more tension that people feel, because when you talk about any sort of commitment, you get fearful because of what commitment itself necessarily means. So why we're having one, I mean, you and I have chatted about this before. The landscape of Australia right now is vastly different from what it was in 1937.
Yeah, 1937. I mean, that's even before the Second Vatican Council, which brought so much drastic change to the church itself. And now we're talking 1937. Right. Wow. You can just imagine the climate is so different from when we had last time. It's just,
Yeah, that's right. And the council itself this time around looks very different, but still, like it was in 1937, still pretty pretty reflective of what the church at that time looked like. So in 1937, that was before any Indigenous peoples of any nation, Aboriginals in Australia, Chinese people in the South Pacific, that was well before they were allowed to vote, even though they were able to live in Australia. And now we can see today's church in Australia is very much driven by the multicultural community. So there are things that have changed significantly, but, you know,
exactly,
very recently for us, COVID coming in, the bushfires, the Royal Commission is a big one. And most people think that the council is a response to the Royal Commission, and it's not. It's one of many responses.
But I mean, everything's become about the Royal Commission. I mean, everyone's so scared. I mean, it's not like the church is just about the Royal Commission.
Do
you call it? Yeah,
that's right.
What do you call
it? It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that,
exactly.
But that's not to diminish the significance of the Royal Commission. The council, a lot of what it will focus on is the victimisation in terms of the context that we now live in as well, not just with the Royal Commission, but we saw the Me Too movement as well. So what we're seeing is a real change in the landscape of authority and even relationships between authoritarian figures and the general public, but also just men and women in general. The sanctity of life has been up for debate in Australia recently. There is so much that we need to discuss. And the point of the council, if it boils down to it, is to help find a place for these things as a first step to try find a way forward together.
Yeah, exactly. Look, I think a comment I can make is the fact that in 1937, I think people were a lot more catechized than what we see today. I mean, the levels of practicing Catholics back in 1937 and the mass attendance rate would have been something around 75 to 80%. And now we're looking at something between, let's just take the last digit, 8%. I mean, 8% and 10 mass. And I think we're dealing with a different climate. And our approach has to be different because, as we see now, I mean, we're on Zoom at the moment and we live in a very technologically advanced age. I mean, people's attention spans are no longer what they used to be. I mean, we're such a fast-paced, moving society at the moment. And what we need to ensure is that we just really speak to the people. And that's why I think that 10-year discernment period was crucial for the bishops. I mean, hopefully they've discerned something well and the Spirit has spoken to us, and now we're able to approach it and execute it correctly. And hopefully the way I see it is that we've had 10 years of discernment, 10 years to discern. We now have this time, this crucial time of the council, and then what's going to come after, what I like to call the aftermath of the council.
And
I'm not speaking about the Second Vatican Council, and that is this council. So I'd like to see is a good aftermath of this council specifically.
That's what we'd all hope to see as well. I think one of the things that can't be undersold as well is that the gaps that we see in today's culture is something that the council is looking to address. There is a full understanding amongst all Australians that the definite shift in the way people worship. I'm loath to say that it's a difference in how people are catechized, only because parish and church looks different. People might not be in the physical pews, but they're finding these pews elsewhere, like at the forefront of a homeless feeding van, that sort of thing. And it's trying to tap into that difference and that variance in faith to try recognize there's still something that binds us here, and it's the fact that we all want salvation for every soul in this country and in this world. Yeah.
And that's what I always, in my plenary 2020 meeting, specifically in our parish, we come from the same parish, which is the Cathedral of Parramatta. And specifically, I've always been very vocal about achieving the one objective of the church, which is the salvation of souls. You know, you hear so many different voices, and it's beautiful to hear so many different voices and people bring forth their concerns, their ideas, and it's good to have that transparency and openness in the name of being open-minded. But I think that what we need to avoid is throwing the baby out of the bathwater and getting back to basics. We are not here as another NGO. We're not here to do charity work. Our objective is the salvation of souls. You know, we live once. We only have one shot at life, and if the church is true, then we have to be within the church and attain the salvation that Christ gives us. So, I mean, that's I've always like to bring those discernment sessions, what you like to call, back to the objective, always reminding people, whatever you may be speaking or whatever aspect of the church, you need to tie it back to salvation of souls. Salvation is the objective of the church. Now, look, Olivia, what specific teaching of the church or passage of scripture do you think would be relevant to this council? What is the council based on theologically?
Yeah, so a plethora of things, but when I was thinking about perhaps a particular document that we could look at or reference, or anyone else could reference if they're trying to figure out the real charism of the council, it probably would be something that the International Theological Commission released just in 2018 called Synodality in the Life and Mission of the Church. If the council boils down to one thing, it is real synodality. And this extract is beautiful for a number of reasons, but most of all because it reminds us that there's a history of synodality in the church. This whole idea of coming together is a form of communion that has been there since the very beginning. And it's something not to be feared, because I do understand that the very real reality is, you sort of touched on it just then, when a whole different group of minds and perspectives come together, as much as they all fulfill a part of the church in one way, when you come to try and make that cohesive, how does that work? And then there's a fear and a trepidation around bringing differences of opinions together.
I think you summarized it very well there.
Yes. Oh, thank you.
So let's now open the toolbox. Yep.
Yes.
The toolbox, or what we like to call the toolbox, which is the teaching of the church.
Yes. Yeah. And the church has the church has no shortage of beautiful things about communion, about synodality and togetherness and inclusivity. And I think that's really what this document breaks open. And it's beautiful because it helps us understand why we walk together, and then encourages us to walk together in figuring out how we walk together, because it also explains that the word synod isn't necessarily a thing. It's actually a path. It's a path of walking together to find that communion with each other. So
correct me if I'm wrong, from the Greek term synodos, which is coming together, basically.
Yeah, correct. Yeah. And if I could just reflect just back on what we were talking about before in terms of the trepidation of walking together, I think the current context has a lot to do with that, given the rise of social media and I guess how we see people portray their differing opinions. There might be a lot, but the examples of communication and synodality that we see in modern technology are not good ones. And they force people to be in these camps of, I'll just stick with who believes the exact same thing as me, and I will fear anything that's different. And the beauty of the church's theology on synodality is that it's saying, no, there's a commonality in being loved by God and created by God and called to be back with God again. And that's what you need to focus on to give you the courage to walk together.
Yeah, exactly. That's a very important point that you said there. Yeah, it really does. Facebook, let's say, or any other social form of social media, sometimes really promotes us personally to like what we like and join groups that we like or befriend people we like. Right. It doesn't have that aspect of challenging us from the other side. We just don't like something. We just click a button. How convenient. We don't have to see other people's perspective. I mean, we delete a comment so quickly, you know.
Yeah, that's right. And the tension and almost the hypocrisy in the way of operating like that is synodality is supposed to create cohesion and community. And when you steer away from it because you want to stick with like-minded people, it's because you still crave that same community, but you crave it without that challenge of loving someone who's different.
Exactly. So that's definitely true.
To break open. Yeah.
Definitely. So look, now we'll take a break before we reveal this week's three practical tools to take action now. We'll be back. Stay tuned here on 1701 AM. Back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox. I'm your host and founder, George Manassa, here on 1701 AM. We're joined here tonight by Olivia Lee, who works for Plenary 2020. She's giving us some very serious insights in what we can expect with this upcoming council here in Australia. So welcome back, Olivia.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Okay, excellent. So if you enjoy listening to the Catholic Toolbox, why not consider emailing us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com to book your next speaking event or consultation. Also, we just want to take the opportunity to let everybody know here at the Catholic Toolbox, we're praying for them, even though we can't access the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass at this present time as readily as we'd like to. But we definitely are with you in prayer. We should all unite together in prayer as one family and reconnect to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So now it's time to take our three practical tools out of the toolbox. What do we have for you, Olivia?
Okay, so I thought long and hard about these, and the first one, without a doubt, the first tool is prayer, which might sound like a bit of a cop-out, but it actually is a tool that you have to keep revisiting. I found within the plenary space, it's no surprise to anyone who has any access to social media, it is a contentious space. It is a really challenging space. And I'm thankful for it because it just shows how much love there is in this country for their church. Contention only arises when people love something so deeply. So with the utmost humility, I really ask everyone to pray in the depths of their hearts for this council. I understand the reservations and I understand the fear. And if we don't pray, there's no other tool that will work to help this council's success in fulfilling God's mission for this church.
Exactly.
Yeah. So I humbly ask for everyone to pray for the success of God's will, for this healing of this church and for our leaders and all involved, especially those in your own home, because this is a council that will affect our lives deeply. And it matters. Your prayers do matter. The second tool is the Plenary Council website is plenarycouncil.catholic.org. And
so is it plenarycouncil.catholic.org?
Yeah. And it has the two stages that we've just been through. So the Plenary Council journey at this moment has been made out of two stages. The first one has been listening and dialogue. That is where people were asked to give their responses to what do you think it is that the Holy Spirit and God as God is asking for us in this time in Australia. And then we had the second phase, which is called listening and discernment. So they're complementary stages. They're not things that work against each other. In any relationship, this comes out of the guidance of church teaching that shows us in any stage of a relationship, before you want someone to commit to a real conversion of heart, you have to ask them where they're at. And that's what that first stage is. What do you think the Spirit is asking you? Where is your heart at? Tell us your story. And then we ushered everyone into, as they were ready, into a spirit of discernment where you have to leave behind what you thought the Spirit was asking you. You've got it out of your system. You feel heard and hopefully validated. And now it's time to push your heart together with God's will and let God's will take over. So they are complementary things. The second tool is to engage with the processes, these processes. We have very good resources online to help you undertake a listening and dialogue process and a listening and discernment process. And you can use any of these at any stage with any relationship. And these as tools are very practical tools to help someone on their journey to faith. If it's not even just within your family, feel free to do this with anything else. Do you think there'd be any questions about that that I could expand on?
I think we'll go into that after the break. But first, as important as it is, my comment.
Very important, yes.
Yeah, very important here. On the so let me give you a bit about my experience here on the on the plenary 2020. So just my experience, as you spoke about in the second tool, which is the listen and discern, and the fact that they're not contrary to each other. Yeah. So in my experience, obviously going through the motions of preparing for plenary 2020, I experienced that sometimes this is where I find a little bit where there's a bit of contention. What I've experienced with different people in conversations with everybody in my own, just making sense of it, is the fact that listening to other people may not be discerning what the Holy Spirit wants us to do at this time. Because sometimes, you know, it's not that other people's views aren't significant, but sometimes other people may not know as much theologically about the mission of the church, because we are in a decline of catechesis. And in trying to listen objectively to what the Holy Spirit calls us, we surely indeed have to live by what the church teaches and breathe by what the church teaches. So sometimes I've heard views that are contrary to the teaching of the church, and surely to me, I could listen to that, but it doesn't mean I could hear it, but I don't know if we could listen to it in the sense. So I've been struggling and grappling with that, just that very concept that sometimes people's views may contradict church teaching because of a lack of catechesis. May not be their fault. Maybe they just don't know that the church teaches this on a subject, and they just need to be informed. And I've been happily able to inform people. How do I make sense of that, Olivia?
I think it comes down to one practical thing and then a few pastoral things. The first practical thing is that they're very different stages. Listening and dialogue is about that dialogue, and it's about letting that person open up. So if people are still opening up in that phase to you, then you're right, it isn't discernment, because it hasn't asked for God's will to take over their desires and their wants.
You've answered it.
Yes, so that's why it's two very different stages. And if someone is still in the process of discernment, still coming up with their own, needs and their own desires, that is for them to work through. And if you are a catechized person or a well-formed person, you have a duty and a responsibility to walk with that person until they understand what God's will would be asking of them. At the same time, though, I would caution against thinking that against the comfort of your own knowledge, I guess, in thinking that there's a prideful sense of sense overcoming you that makes you think that you would know better than this person. That's exactly. I guess that's not what at all should come out of this. So if it is a listening and dialogue stage, sanctify it as such. Sanctify it as someone's heart being told to you in its purest form, in its form that might go against church teaching, and listen, because it's only, we know this through our own experiences, only when someone feels heard and only when someone feels really listened to, do they start to think the shadow of God is there, who is accepting me exactly as I am, because God is accepting them as they are. When it comes to discernment, there is a very stringent process to discernment, and it requires more time. Listening and dialogue can happen in a much shorter amount of time, but discernment, we know, because it's a real heavy exercise of the soul, that it has to take time, and because it takes a while for people to let go of their pride and their inhibitions. I think it's something everyone struggles with. But the other point I wanted to make as well is, if you are the person who you can see that a person needs this guidance and needs help in their journey formation in a certain way, there's more to helping them and aiding them than just trying to show them the right way. Because behind anything that contradicts church teaching is a yearning for something that will lead to something that doesn't actually contradict church teaching. For example, I spoke to a woman a couple of months ago now, and she called to really vent. She called to vent about how the church had not listened to her. She'd come from a very broken space, and she got through a lot in her life without giving away her story too much. The listening to her that the time we gave to her and the listening to her that we conducted did so much for this woman's soul, who hasn't stepped into a church in years, but will participate in this process because she felt heard and because she felt she understood the process. But one of the things that she brought up is was the issue of abortion. So it's a very heavy topic, and it became a dialogue about choice. And she just, from a loving space, as wrong as it is, I acknowledge that it was from a loving space, wanted to know how you could bring children into a broken home, for example. So you just, for example, in that space, what I had to do was to dig a little to see, okay, where is this coming from? And then you end up going further into a dialogue about this person's background and their history. And that's where you
really get to know them as a person as well. Yeah.
That's right. That's right. Because there is always something behind anything that people say that is hard to swallow, just like church teaching is hard to swallow. And it's about showing people that
definitely
there's a small no to a bigger yes. Yeah,
exactly.
So I think Olivia there, the pride you can fall into.
Exactly. And I think really very much you there summarized what we're about here at the Catholic Toolbox, which is finding practical solutions, not theoretical, as you noticed. Because often, look, the idea of the Catholic Toolbox was born just over a year and a half ago, that, you know, in the church today, the issue that we face is that we teach the teaching of the church, we catechize people, but we live in a very secular and fast-moving paced society, and we need to keep up to date with that. So we very quickly have to devise practical solutions to live our Catholic faith. Take the teaching of the church, as we did in the first 15 minutes, we condense the teaching of the church into maybe three, four, five, but we'll focus on three here, practical things that we can then, here and now, tomorrow, take and put into action. And that is perfect. Now, I can see the fact that, you know, our Lord calls us to be merciful, to draw people in, but again, to call them to repent. There are conditions for our mercy. And you very much beautifully there demonstrated on a practical level using practical tactics of, let's say, listening to that person and listening to their story, comforting them, showing them a sense of mercy. You, I think, very perfectly explained how you practically exercised the mercy and loving teaching of the church. And that's where we're about, tackling the hard issues and finding practical solutions to deal exercise the teaching of the church. So it's wonderful what we just heard there and how you enacted in your work and for Plenary 2020. So look, now, Olivia, we'll take our break. Sorry, go ahead. I cut you there.
No, I was just going to say nothing.
It's the Zoom.
I was just going to say that there will never be a better tool for the conversion of hearts and the salvation of souls than listening and time with someone and walking with them.
Yeah, exactly. I think that's perfectly put there, and it's actually hard. It's not easy to do it all. You know, we talk about mercy, loving, compassion on one side, but on the other side, we talk about, hey, being the church militant, the ecclesia militans, and converting and bringing people to Christ and his kingship and evangelizing. And they're two things that need to be fused together in a nice equilibrium, a nice balance of maintaining teaching of the church, not throwing the baby out of the bathwater. And it's hard to do. I mean, it's easy for us to talk here tonight, but that's why we focus on practical solutions, so people can actually go out, our listeners, and including ourselves, can go out and actually live it tomorrow in our day-to-day work, and especially the work that you do. It's very important.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. So now we'll take a break before we have opened the line to call in here with your questions or comments. The number is, the magic number is 96256111. That is 96256111. Or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com. or in the comments section of the live video stream on the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. So remember, you can see us here on the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. You just have to go to the page and then you'll see us on the feed. We're live at the moment, except you'll see us in very much separated, more than 1.5 meters as per the... And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox. I'm your host and founder, George Manassa, here on 1701 AM. The Catholic Toolbox is also live for those also tuning in with us on Cradio. Cradio is Parousia Media's online radio. So Cradio has been taken over by Parousia Media, and you can listen to us live also on cradio.org.au and go to the radio live section. So that is cradio.org.au. Be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to re-listen to any of our episodes available on the Apple iTunes, Android, or any other podcast platform, pretty much. You can also visually watch us here in studio on the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page and later re-access to watch on the Catholic Toolbox YouTube channel. So don't forget to watch us here live on Facebook. So go to Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. We're live on the feed for you. So for those men wanting to make their rite of passage into manhood, or if you're a woman wanting to help your fellow brother, spouse, friend, or whoever it may be, subscribe to my men's podcast. I also run a men's podcast, which is The Rite of Manhood. So that is The Rite of Manhood, available on the Apple iTunes, Android, or other platforms. And I'll personally walk you through to become and grow as a man. So check out our website on www.theriteofmanhood.com for more information. So now we have an open line to call in here with your questions or comments. The number is, magic number is 9625-6111. That is 9625-6111. Or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com with your questions or in the comment section on the live Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. So this week's giveaway of the Catholic Toolbox mug will go to our first caller. So to get your phone out and dial up the number, free giveaway, which is the Catholic Toolbox mug. So what's the hardest part of your job?
Great question. I was actually asked this a couple of days ago from someone. And it took me a while to think about, mainly because I don't think there is too much of a difficult thing in my job. I think when I started out, though, the most difficult thing was hearing people's pain consistently. Because when you open up the doors for people and ask them, you know, what do you think the Holy Spirit is asking of us in this time in Australia, people can't answer that without drawing on their own lives. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a really beautiful thing, but it's a hard thing to hear. And that has probably been the most difficult part of my job, is hearing the very real experiences. But it also gives my job a lot more purpose. I know exactly what it means now to be able to do my day-to-day tasks with the goal in mind, but also knowing that along the way there are people who are, the stories of people who are being impacted are real people. So that was the hardest part of my job, but I'm very lucky in general. My job is wonderful. I feel very lucky to be in this role and have the insight that I do.
Yeah.
What's the hardest part of your job?
The hardest part of my job is trying to stay what's called in the presence of God, as St. Jose Maria Escrivá describes. Yeah. The presence of God is basically always remembering having that sort of equal value between being at a church and praying before the Blessed Sacrament. Yeah. And then walking out of that church and walking into your office on your desk and just continuing that conversation. And then when you go back to the chapel at the end of the day after work, it's just like, hey, Lord, let's just picking up where we were back in the office. Right. So my prayer in one form, praying before the Blessed Sacrament, is just, hey, just in another form, doing my to-do list at work and doing it well and remembering Christ in the midst of my ordinary circumstances, in the spirit or the work of St. Jose Maria. So doing that, it's a very big challenge because sometimes, a lot of time, you get distracted and you always want to stay in the presence of God, but you know that we drift off sometimes. And it's a good thing as well, but I think sometimes my zealousness wants to always be in the presence of God while being too busy, but you have to acknowledge, you have to cut out your pride. That's right. So I guess the pride part of knowing that, hey, you can't stay focused on God all day while doing your task. I think that's the hardest part of my job. Yeah. It's not as exciting as your job. I mean, dealing with those Catholics. I mean, you're pretty much on the front line dealing with those, I mean, Catholics who've essentially been disconnected with the church, have been away from, have left the church decades ago, probably after finishing high school, like most of the case today. I mean, we have 8% of Catholics. I hope I'm wrong. Somebody call in and prove me wrong, but roughly 8% of Catholics go to Mass. It's a fact. Mm. I mean, a lot of Catholics are dropping out, and if it was really growing, wouldn't it grow with the new generations graduating high school? It clearly isn't. So I think a lot, you're on the front line in your job, and the plenary council is crucial because this is our opportunity. It's a once in a what? Right. 50 year. When was the last 1937?
1937, hopefully with starting with this plenary in a modern context, it becomes a habit of synodality that we have in this church, and perhaps it becomes that a 10-year, 20-year thing. We don't know for sure which way it'll go, but it'll prove itself in time that this will be something that we don't wait another 50 years to do.
Exactly. And that's why I'm so excited. I'm optimistic about it, and I'm sure you're very much optimistic, and we're ready to go. We're ready and that's why we're hearing a lot of people come back to us as pro-choice, you know, women's ordination, all sorts of things like tear down the hierarchy, get rid of the Pope, get rid of all kinds of ideas are being thrown at us. And it's interesting because even though we submit and said, look, this is not a doctrinal issue, Plenary 2020 can't really change doctrine. And we said that. And teaching of Christ can't change. I mean, for those listening here that hope for the church to change, I mean, what does it say when we claim to be the truth and we change with human opinion? Does that really mean we're the true church of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. So, I mean, but it's very important, getting back to the point I'm trying to make, that is, you're in the front line, and the Plenary 2020 is crucial at this stage now for us to reconnect all those Catholics who are still within the church and outside the church, who have those views, maybe some anger towards the church from the past, and want to reconnect with our Lord, you know. And this is a time to bring them in, to create that bridge. We need to be what Pope Damasus I was given by the Roman Emperor, that is Pontifex Maximus. We need to be pontiffs and build a bridge. That is basically, Pontifex Maximus means a bridge builder. We need to be bridge builders in whatever domain we have. And specifically, you're on the front line here in Plenary 2020. You're casting out the bridge for those Catholics to come back in. Let's teach you what the church teaches. Let's introduce you. Let's reinvigorate your faith again and come back to the church. It's our time. And also, secondly, to look at ourselves in the church who are committed Catholics and living faith, and to examine what better approaches we can take. In re-evangelizing everybody in our modern world today.
Yeah, that's right. Because
it's a lot I said there.
No. It's very good points. And the thing I would add on to that is, further to bridge building, the people have to actually walk over the bridge, and people will only walk over any bridges we build once they know it's safe to, and once you walk over with them and let them know this is something of substance and worth putting their faith and their feet onto walking over. So there's a twofold, well, the church has always worked in twofolds to try convert the hearts of people who stand contrary to her teaching. But it is never going to be enough. And the plenary is not just a space to build bridges. We have to figure out why we need bridges, and we have to figure out why people aren't crossing the bridges that we do have. If we continue with the allegory, you can only go so far with saying, okay, well, maybe this bridge is out of date, but maybe it's not. Maybe the way that we're trying to encourage people to come closer to that bridge and walk over to meet Jesus and God, maybe it's not working, and we have to figure out what that means. Because coming back to what you said about people that hold contrary beliefs to church, beliefs that are contrary to church teaching, I have never met someone who holds a belief contrary to church teaching that has never believed that from a very good space. And I'm cautioning against saying that because they have a good intention, that must mean I accept everything they say. No.
It's basically integrity.
It is integrity. And it helps, though, to contextualize that no person comes out of a really vitriolic space wanting the downfall of the church. It's always, always pain. And I think when you start to contextualize someone's lack of obedience to church teaching by prefacing it with understanding that this comes out of a place of pain and experience, because everyone's life is a theology. Everyone's life is a point, is a way to point to God. And you're asking them to break out of that, the nuance of their life, to be able to come to a greater understanding of God. And it's hard. So I just say that to caution against, I guess, the judgmentalness that some people might see in an already tough space. Not to ever water down your strength and conviction, but that equilibrium that you were talking about, that equilibrium is love. And that is the only thing that moves someone from one space to another.
Definitely. And let's now talk a little bit about specifically the fact that a lot of people, what I noticed in the responses, in the conversations we've been having on a parish and diocesan level, is the fact that a lot of laity think that the bishops are setting the agenda.
Yes.
It's all about the bishops and the hierarchy, and they're the ones, and people have a sort of view of the hierarchy. And they see it as clericalism sometimes, and that they're setting the agendas, and we're the little people down here, we're just obeying, and it's not a dynamic, that plenary 2020 is essentially not dynamic and transparent between the hierarchy and the faithful.
Not inclusive. I understand that. Yeah, no, I understand that criticism perfectly. My brother and I were just chatting the other day, actually, and he was telling me about this stained glass window that's in St. Mary's Cathedral in Sydney. And in the stained glass window is the Great Commissioning of Jesus's apostles. And below that, you see this picture of a boat and a priestly figure coming off that. And that's actually supposed to be in the same panel, by the way. And that's actually supposed to be Archbishop Holding, the first Archbishop of Australia, coming off that first fleet of boats, and he is anointing and blessing the land. Yeah. So it was wonderful. A really beautiful thing to see in the same panel. Yeah, very beautiful thing to see in the same panel in one of Australia's oldest churches, this idea that within our architectural heritage, but then our also personal lived heritage, there's always been a sense of anointing and commissioning that's been given to our bishops. And I use that as a way to sort of segue into this understanding that there has to be a respect for the office of the bishops. They are leaders. They are the leaders of our church, but they do not operate in separation from the hearts of the laity. They do operate synodally, but I understand that individual personal circumstances might make people think that the bishops operate in their own sphere, disconnected from others. I also understand
what the mainstream media presents, that, you know, you have the Pope and the bishops here, and we're all the little people trying to obey, and
that's right.
And they make up the teaching, and we just follow.
That's right. But I can't lie. There is a sense of some disconnect, but it's a normal disconnect that you would have in any sort of hierarchical organization. And I use the word hierarchical to say that there are levels, not necessarily bigger or better, but there are levels of accountability that we have as a church, and that is part of the beauty of the church. So in relation to the agenda of the plenary council, that has not been set, which is probably a cause of a lot of angst for a lot of people, because you want to know, what are they going to talk about? What are they going to vote about? My future's in their hands. Yep. I've got to know the agenda. We don't know it yet, because it's a living thing. It's a living thing that's being processed and put together by our discernment and writing groups that has come off the back of everyone's answers to the listening and dialogue stage, which was this question of, what do you think it is God is asking of us at this time? Yep. So the agenda is a living, breathing document, just like the church that it's going to represent. It's not set by the bishops. The bishops oversee it, because the way that our church is set up is that for anything to be enacted formally, our bishops have to do that. But along this whole process of formulating this living, breathing agenda, our bishops have been there with lay people by their sides. This has been a truly synodal walk that they have been undergoing together to create something, because the bishops know, and I think I can say this, the bishops know that they have a certain level of disconnect from the community. They know that they live clerical lives that are very different from a mother who has to take care of her kids every day, a father who goes to work, a single person. They are very aware of that. And that's probably an encouragement I really have been wanting to share, because I think it's very unfair on our bishops
Look, I think what you just said there is absolutely crucial, and it sums up very perfectly the situation that a lot of people are going through in their perspective regarding the bishops. And I think it all goes back to catechesis. Do you know what the role of the bishop is? Do you know that our Lord in Matthew 16:18 instituted the office of the Pope when he gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter? And in Matthew 18:15-18, he gave the other 11 a collegial authority with St. Peter to bind or loose on earth, and their successors are the bishops. Wow. I mean, that's powerful. I think most people don't know that. Most people just see the bishops as some kind of appointed leaders that have no purpose connected to Jesus himself. And Jesus instituted the 12 apostles, apostelos in Greek. They're not just disciples. They were 12 high priests, bishops, one pope, St. Peter, and the other 11 as bishops, and their successors, the successors of the bishops, and they are apostles. So they have that same apostolic authority. But the bishop isn't simply there to live the life of a father, a mother, somebody in the secular world. They're there to give us spiritual guidance.
Yeah.
And I think it all comes back to understand what the role of the bishop is. And that's unfortunately, right. A lot of people's commentary on plenitude display that there was no theological grounding in their perspectives, but that's why Plenary 2020 is important. And I'm hoping now, with those responses, we can then approach the council objectively and say, look, catechesis in our schools, in our parishes, in our families needs to be on the top priority. That's what I say to everybody. It's catechesis. Everybody's screaming about it. I think everybody agree. Almost everybody I've spoken to in my experience and other people's experience that I've spoken to collectively have said catechesis is the problem. People don't know why they're Catholic. What's the Pope? What's the bishops? Why do I go to Sunday Mass? What is the holy sacrifice of the Mass? Why do I have to listen to the teaching of the church on such a hard topic like human sexuality, like contraception, abortion? I mean, crucial moral church teaching. And when you don't have a purpose and understanding why you're there, I mean, we all know why we go on a date. We all know why we watch Netflix. We all know why. We all know why with the other things of the world. Football. I mean, look at stadiums of people. People stand in line. People flock to stadiums, football games. They all have their why. But there is no why for why I go to Mass or why I live my faith. I think the underlying issue is because there's no understanding at the school, at the parish, and at the family level. And I think, look, we can't go into people's homes and say, look, learn teaching of the church. That's none of our business. And the people that we can deal with in the parish are only the people that come to Mass. But I think what's there is maybe we can work on the schools a little bit. And I won't say any more about that. And
I agree that catechesis is a huge issue. And I think there has to be an openness to a creative catechesis, in the sense that I personally think that we have to look beyond schools. Teachers, they're trying so hard. They are trying so hard. In our modern day and age, they are taking on the role of mum and dad in situations where they shouldn't have to. And it just seems to be a huge gap that we all need to fill. I don't think we can lump it into the responsibility of any one parish or any one church, but looking to encourage the creativity of how catechesis is done. For example, there's a fantastic initiative in Parramatta called the Faith Feed, run by the Institute for Mission, and
that's
that is
amazing,
doing. Yeah, it is a fantastic.
Big shout out to the Faith Feed crew.
Yes, to Donnie Father.
Donnie doing an amazing job.
They are, and that is. That is prime catechesis, in the sense that it sees the gap and it's fulfilling the gap, but doing it in a new way that is still very faithful, so faithful to what the church and what God wants of the church. So I think in relation to what we were talking about before, in terms of the role of the bishops, this is really the time of the laity as well. So the respect due to the bishops and understanding that they do have a deep love for this church and the people in this church goes hand in hand with the fact that the laity are the real backbone of especially Australia, being made up of so many migrants. This is the time for the laity to be able to step up, do initiatives like the Faith Food, like the Catholic Toolbox, initiatives where lay people take it upon themselves to see gaps, fill it practically, and encourage others to do the same thing. And that's what the council process has really been about as well. True synodality in terms of, for example, our writing groups that have been writing out papers that will supplement something called the Instrumentum Laboris, which is the working paper for the council. Our groups have been made up of two bishops and essentially 8 to 10 laity.
Exactly.
And lots of people asked, why would you have bishops on that writing group? If it's true synodality and if we are truly trying to change the way the church works with its ecclesial authority, we have to work together. It's not about shutting bishops out or shutting the laity out. You've got to find a middle ground that now operates out of love for your church.
Exactly. We're not about promoting agendas here. I mean,
that's right.
I mean, why wouldn't you want to work with the bishops? Why wouldn't you want to be working with the bishops? Aren't they the successors of the apostles? Can you imagine 12 apostles and that same authority? Obviously, they weren't going to live forever. Our Lord engineered that they need successors. So they, by the laying of hands, they ordained and passed down through a dynastic succession that same authority. Of course, surely if our Lord entrusted the church to the apostles and their successors, it may just be a good idea to get the bishops involved. I mean, objectively, they should be involved. I'd argue they have to be involved because they are the shepherds. Now, obviously, they're not there to do other things. They're there to play their spiritual part and bring Christ to the faithful. But it's up to the laity to then take it into the world and to bring it there. And people think it's all about the bishop. It's not. And it's not all about the laity as well.
That's right.
It's that healthy balance, that collegiate.
That's right. Just as you said, why wouldn't you want to work with the bishops? Why wouldn't the bishops want to work with you, with every person and the deliberate love and talent and quality that God has given them? They would be just as lucky to work with anyone in this church towards a vision forward. So I just have a bit of encouragement there for when people do try to go through the plenary council processes and figure out, is there a space for me? There is a space for you. Work within your own communities. Work with your bishops. Work with your dioceses and chanceries to be truly synodal.
Hmm. Exactly. It's important what you said there because I speak to a lot of faithful Catholics, people who believe the teaching of the church, have their genuine struggles and are trying to live the faith and implement it practically in the real world today, in our ever-changing and modern world. But they look at the council with a bit of disdain and that they think, look, well, the council's not going to solve our problems let's not get involved.
Mm.
And I've always been one to encourage people and those people who are practicing Catholics that don't want to get involved to get involved, have your voice heard and add to the mission of the church here in this particular context, this very crucial time. It's not going to come back anytime soon. Hopefully it can come back in the next 50 or 20 years, but it doesn't happen every day that we get the entire Church of Australia together and we map the next focus for the next 50 years or so. So it's going to have a big impact.
Can I ask, where do you think that comes from, that sense of desolation that people have when they say nothing's going to change?
Look, I think it comes from the fact that they've seen that, you know, we often plan as a church, and I point at myself and I'm not pointing at anyone in particular. We often plan, we write things down, we gather, there's all this fired up enthusiasm that's always there. And sometimes we really don't implement it, or we don't often, sometimes we see it as we don't succeed in bringing people back to the faith, or we fail to engage the youth, I think. And then people look at that and say, well, let's not bother with that. We'll just continue doing our own business, which is, so I think it just comes from the fact that people have been disenchanted. A lot of faithful Catholics have been disenchanted because they also say that there are agendas being promoted amongst people involved in the church or outside, or the world sometimes gets involved in church matters. I think, yeah, that pretty much sums up where I believe the source comes from, that we often don't see it practically implemented. And that's what causes a lot of faithful Catholics to sort of lose hope that they have a voice in the plenary 2020 council.
Yeah. Okay, that's really good to know. That's good to understand, because, yeah, I think in my own experience, I see the same desolation and I worry about it. And that's what we've really got to sort of look at as a church, to see what is happening and where that is going wrong. I think Pope Francis put it beautifully in the Urbi et Orbi. Yeah.
Yeah, in the Urbi et Orbi. It was amazing.
Yeah, in his homily, it's fantastic. He talked about there has to be togetherness, a sense of being in the same boat and realizing that Jesus, even though we think he's asleep, he's still there. I guess from a back end of the council perspective, I would just echo what you said about give it a go, be involved and have your voice heard. And I think I'd also offer an encouragement to revisit what success looks like. Because if we just start to think about the success of the council as being contingent upon, okay, I have this list of rules and I have a list of things that I want to see on this agenda. And if I don't see it, not a success, not tuning in.
Exactly.
We have to get rid of that mentality in general, but specifically in this council, we do, because it's less a question of how will this council be successful and more of a question of how will this council help people be faithful again? How will this council help create discipleship again? How will this council give us bridges and ways to get people over bridges to get them to God, the salvation of souls? So I think whilst I really do validate the pain, because it's a real one to be disheartened over and over again, I get that on a spiritual level. Whilst I understand that, the courage of having a God that died for you and rose for you and wants you back means that you have to have the courage to hope. You have to have an audacious hope that pushes past that desolation. Every time that you get cut down, try again. And at the same time, keep each council in your prayer, or each gathering of people in your prayer, to be able to do God's will. So I think there's a reframing of our personal minds that needs to happen, myself included. I think there has to be a real transformation of love in each other's lives. And ironically, I think this time together during the COVID crisis will help encourage some of that togetherness whilst we're not allowed to be together.
Yeah, exactly. Just the timing. I mean, I think it is very helpful. I mean, that everyone's at home, more opportunity with their family. Perhaps our Lord is trying to say this could be part of the discernment, that we speak among families.
That's right.
Just my thoughts. Right. Yeah.
That's right. Because I think for a long time we've all felt, as Catholics, maybe just as people in general, we felt there is a real distance amongst each other together, but not together. So now, ironically, having to be forcefully separated from each other and longing for each other's touch and time, I hope that that's a transformative thing. And I believe that God will make it a transformative thing.
I think it is. I think our Lord is speaking.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. I agree.
Definitely. So thank you very much for keeping us with the tools for this week, Olivia Lee.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me, John.
So now it's time to put them into action. So if you enjoy listening to The Catholic Toolbox, why not consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com to book your next speaking event or consultation. If you like any Catholic Toolbox gear or merchandise, you can support us here on our online store at spreadshirt.com/thecatholictoolbox, or click the link in the live Facebook feed and it will take you right to our store. Part of all your purchases here will go towards supporting the Voice of Charity Australia radio network, which is Australia's only frequency radio network, only Catholic frequency radio network in all of Australia. So be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to listen to any of our episodes, available on the Apple, iTunes, Android, or any other platform. So you can rewatch us here live on our YouTube channel as well. So thank you for tuning in to the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manassa. Until next week, God bless, stay safe, and take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith.
That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.